Thank you all very much. It's a great privilege and honor to be back at the church where you grow up. Through the years of my teenage years, particularly here as a youth. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians 1. We'll be reading verses 3 to 10. It's page 1241 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. The Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are a sovereign God, and we open your word seeking to hear what you would say to us. Open our hearts, more importantly, to its power this evening as we seek to follow your spirit, both now and forever. Amen. So if you went to anyone, a Christian, and you asked them to describe perhaps what the most distinctive element or a one word that you might think of if you were to think of Presbyterian or Reformed, what that one word would be, you would be liable to get the answer election, predestination. And when that magical word gets said, it will get any number of reactions, very visceral reactions, from the people that you're talking to. So I've gotten a wide variety of them. I've gotten the fear that everything that we do, that our lives, human history, that it's all predetermined, we don't have any say, we have to sit and take what's been dealt out to us from the divine card deck. Or resignation that it doesn't matter ultimately what we do. It can create an image of a tyrant in heaven who simply arbitrarily hands out what's going to happen to us. And we just have to sit here and wait till the day that we find out what ultimately happens to us at the end. And even those of us who are Reformed, we have our own ways of handling this image, and we have our own image problems with this. We can get sheepish talking about it, kind of the thing we shove up in the closet and don't want to pay attention to. It can also become a magic wand we wave at all the problems of the world. Sometimes it's even a horrible decree, and horrible as it is, it's there and we have to live with it. And then sometimes I get my favorite response is the Wizard of Oz type, where it's somebody standing behind the curtains pulling the levers and the strings. And then sometimes some people would rather not pay attention to the wizard behind the curtain. And sometimes that's good advice if you're like me at a multi-denominational evangelical seminary. You don't want the lunch table to get riled up and become theological hot potato. You don't want it to be as awkward as a middle school dance. But the problem is that it's not a word that we can ignore. It's not a word that we can pass by like it's just one other thing. It's there in black and white in the text we read tonight. It's written across the narrative of the Old and New Testaments. And there's a huge difference between the Bible's image of election, predestination, and the image we have conjured up in our frail human minds. Because the God that Scripture speaks about, who chooses and elects, is no autocrat sitting in heaven arbitrarily dealing out from a card deck. He's the God of the gospel. When we say predestined, when the Bible says predestined, rather, it doesn't speak of a horrible fate to befall us. It's the happiest term. It's the act of love of God. I like the phrase of Carl Barton. I'm about to send Patrick, probably sitting down here, rocking back in his chair, but his very simple phrase that election is the gospel in a nutshell. Everything you need to know is right there in that one word. Election is not bad news. It's the best possible news that we could ever receive. And so we turn to our text. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, this is a reminder for us that this section is not just Paul philosophizing and imagining about a world beyond or a hidden place. Paul's giving praise to a very definite God and a very definite Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of the promises. He's given praise to Jesus Christ who walked among men. It's not praise to a far removed deity. It's this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says that this God has blessed us in Jesus Christ, the man who walked among us, the God and man who walked among us. He's blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing, the blessing of fellowship with him, seeing him face to face. And this blessing we enjoy because of Christ, it's not something that was suddenly brought to us as if it was a divine lottery. And it's not given to us because we believe in him first. Verse 4 says, qualifying that verse, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That doesn't mean that God chose us right before he zapped creation into existence. It's the eternity of God, the place where only he dwells. It's in that eternity that he chose his people, that he selected them so that they could be holy and blameless, so that they could be his children. And it bears remembering, because of that, it is utterly unconditional. There is nothing that can be done to move his love away from us or to us. It's already given from eternity past to eternity future. It's utterly unconditional grace, and it does not fail. Now, verses 5 and 6 continue by saying, "In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, this choice, again, his election, it's not arbitrary. He's not dealing out a card deck or handing out lots to be cast. It's not random chance or a divine roll of the dice. It's his love, first and foremost, and only his love, that determines that choice. It's love that moves God to elect us. It's the love that is in the very being of God, the God who is love. It's the love that passes between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This election is an outpouring of his love to us. It's overflowing from eternity into our lives, creating the world so that he could have a people, so that they could be his children. It's his love that makes us his children. And it's so that we can be his children. It's not a glory either. It talks about his glorious grace. This glory is not one that remains up in heaven to be undefiled by the goings-on of this world, where he walks away from it when it goes bad. It's a glory that goes beyond the boundaries, beyond all boundaries, so that he can retrieve his children, so that they can be his people. And it bears mentioning here that in the context that Paul is writing to in Ephesus, this is no small point to point out this grace being connected to Jesus Christ, to a man walking among other men in Galilee, in Judea. In Ephesus, it was one of the centers of Roman imperial life. The imperial cult was very strong, as well as the idolatries of the pantheon of gods. It was a heavy commercial center. The Roman emperor displayed his power in this city. And God's glory is not likened to that glory. It's not likened to the gilded eagles of the legions or to the emperor in triumph over his enemies. It's not likened to the wealth and power of the merchants that would have been these people's neighbors. It's likened and connected instead to this poor Judean who died on a cross at the hands of that same conquering power. It's instead connected to the God who sends his Son so that he can take away our guilt, take our punishment, so that we can have the not guilty verdict read, so that our stain can be removed, so that we can see him face to face as he always desired. God's love is such that he chooses from all eternity to do that, to go that far. He chose us to be his children, his sons and daughters. And he will not let any boundary, chasm, death or hell separate him from his children. Before we were even anything in this world, before the world even existed, he had chosen us in the fullness of his love to be his sons and his daughters forever. And he chose to give up his Son so that we could receive everything, so that we also could enjoy the blessings of the Father loving the Son. Now, verses 7 through 10 elaborate on this even more, this unconditional election. It says, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And here we are faced not only with the unconditioned choice of us before we even existed. Here we're faced also with the stain of our sin. We are predestined as those who also need redemption, as those who are sinners fallen away from God. And he chooses us in spite of that sin. We are sinful people. And even so, even with that, he chooses us. And so he provides everything to wipe that stain out so that we could be his children. As we said in the responsive psalm, God knows everything about us. Even before we were made, he knows how we were made. He knows the depths of our thoughts, the words before they come out of our mouth, the actions that we will do before we even do them. Even the sinful ones, he knows. But he chooses us anyway. And he chooses to provide the way forward for us before those words ever come from our mouth or before that action ever takes place. The stain of sin means that we can do absolutely nothing to be right with God. We cannot possibly do one perfect thing. It stains every aspect of us. Not one thing can earn that love of God. The good news of the gospel, the good news of election, is that you don't have to. He already has. He's already chosen. He's already given up his son to die for you. He loves us so much that he sees everything that we do, and he sends his son to be in human flesh, to know all of our temptations to their utmost limits, to know our frailties, our pain, our suffering. He loves us so much that he sends his son to pour out his own blood for us, so that we could be innocent, so that we could be made holy, so that we could fully be his children again. He does all of that because we are his children from eternity past, always loved and called his children. It's simply election, this word. It simply means that he gives us the gift that only he can give, that only an adopting parent can give an orphan child or a runaway. It simply means that he has poured out his love into the child that he chose as his own, regardless of what that child has done, so that that child could be his own. It's the depth of God's election. It's an eternal and infinite depth. It's eternal. Before we could ever respond to him, before we even graced this good earth, and even when we were so violently against him and had gone to the far country to waste our inheritance, he followed after us. He still called us his children. He still makes it right. He still heals the wound. He does not let that come between him and his adopted children. He has already declared that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice he provides. Now, verse 8 expands on this even more. He lavishes the riches of his grace upon us. Lavishes them. And again, this is without any decision. We cannot bring anything to the table, but he pours out the blessing of being a son like his own and made in his image. He gives us that blessing without any condition, without waiting for us to say yes. He gives us that. He chose us before we could choose him, and even when we could not choose him. And this was shown to us, this order, this decree for us was revealed in Christ, as verse 9 says. This will of God that contains his purpose for the world is set forth in Christ. Now, Paul elaborates on this in Romans 5:8, where he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God does not leave us alone when we have forsaken him. He instead shows us a plan. When we are in darkness, he shines a light to show us his path. He shows us Jesus Christ. When he sends him to the cross and raises him from the dead, he shows us this is your identity. This is the way. You are my son, and I've provided everything for you. In all of his works, in everything that he has done from creation till the end of time, he shows us this choice. He alone can bring it about. He alone is the God that can create us, and He alone is the God that can make something out of nothing, such as we are right now, sinners in His hands. It's what He demonstrates when He walks between the parts of the animals, when He makes His covenant with Abraham. He shows only He can fulfill that covenant. He will be faithful to them. Or when He brings Israel out of Egypt, out of its bondage. He says this to us as He says, "It is finished on the cross." And 3 days later, He rises and goes to His disciples and says, "Peace be with you." God's election is this gospel of Him taking us out of our bondage, out of our sin and shame. As we sink down and drown in the despair of our own trespasses, He reaches out to us, grabs us, and He says, "You, yes, you are my child. In you am I well pleased." Verse 10 continues by setting out what this plan is. And hear the message of the gospel. This people that He has set apart for Him, they see a plan now, even for themselves. Here the text says that what was set forth was a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And the plan is much more than just a schedule. It's His actual carrying out. The word carries the force of His administration, His sovereign administration of His purposes. He elects His people to be His children, yes. And they also carry out His purpose on earth as it is in heaven, to be His children, to glorify Him, and draw His other adopted children to Him. He elects them with a view towards that unity that we will see when we meet God face to face. That is what we are called to when we are elected children of God. We bring people to that unity that we ourselves have and that we'll see without any barrier at that last day. This passage makes abundantly clear that election is not just another abstract proposition that sits there ready to make all the other ones fit together, to make the story work. It's not just that. It's not pure logic. It's the essence of what the gospel is, that while we were in sin, He died, not just died, He died for us, each one of us in particular. When we were nothing, He loved us and chose us to be His children. And while we were trapped in our sins and trapped in Satan's grasp, He reaches out and pulls us out and says, "You, yes, you are my child." This election, His choice, His choosing out of us is this gospel of grace. Without any condition, that He chooses us to be His children. And two shorter points now that we've walked through the text. This text, this message of election tells us something about the God that we're worshiping. I want to bring back to mind the images that we conjured up at the beginning, ones that I have encountered, ones that people have told me about. Because again, this word election brings to mind a Wizard of Oz or a tyrant in heaven, or a clockmaker winding up the universe and letting it go until the end, where we find out finally where we all fit in the scheme. Sometimes the God that we proclaim and sometimes the God that we imagine can seem no better than those gods sitting on Olympus that the Ephesians would have worshipped. Removed from all concern, as they dictated how things would go, as they wavered between anger and lust and passion, That's not the God of the gospel. Those images, those idols of our mind are not the God who is love. It's not the God who in love predestines us to be his children. It breaks all of those down. It is in love that he chooses us. Not a lottery. He's not standing there waiting for us to climb the mountain to him. He comes down to get us. He's no uncaring autocrat or tyrant. He's a shepherd who goes after his sheep and leads them caringly, compassionately, back to the pastures where they can find peace, where they can find nourishment, where they can be with him in safety and dwell in the shadow of his presence. He's a God who loves us so much that he chooses to die so that no boundary separates his adopted children from him forever, so that we can be his children and be whole again, so that we are healed. Every frailty, every sin, every guilt. And that brings me to the last point about who the people are that God elects. Because he doesn't elect his people with a view towards whether or not they will say yes or no. It's not because they believed first. It's not because of any merit. No. Because none of us has perfection. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. We have all suffered sin against us. Whatever the outward appearances, whether you stand up here in the pulpit or you sit in the pews, there's nothing you can do to get up there with him. But the good news of the gospel is that he doesn't do that. The good news is that no matter what you have done, no matter what you have suffered, no matter your guilt or your shame, God unconditionally loves and chooses you. That is what election is. Where the world would choose the rich, the powerful, the smart, the less doubting, the better looking, you name it, God instead chooses his people so that they can be his children, and they look very different from that sinful world, because he chooses the abandoned, the poor, the neglected, those who have been abused, so that they can be his children and they can have the fullness, the wholeness, the love that no one ever gave them on this earth. He chooses the doubtful to make their faith whole, so that they can also be a witness to the glory of his grace that even says to that person who doubts, yes, and pulls him up. It includes sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, liars, thieves, murderers. It includes you and me. He chooses all of us, regardless of fault, guilt, shame, what we have suffered, so that those things won't matter anymore. He chooses you and me. And because of that, we, like Paul, can give praise, like we are doing here on Sunday. We can praise him because he's done a mighty deed. We don't have to doubt our place in his kingdom. We are free to do his will without fear of retribution, without any condemnation in Jesus Christ. In everything we do, we bear witness to him who already chose us, who always supports us. We bear witness to the grace that saves us, sinners that we are, that chose us before we were ever on this earth or before its foundations were ever laid. Paul says later in this letter, in chapter 2, We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're elected for this purpose of bearing witness. We shine a light in a very dark world. We are the instruments that he uses to draw his other children back to himself. We are that loved. All of that serves to show the great love and power of God in our lives, but the love and power that he had for us before anything had ever happened in this world, even before its foundations. And when that happens, when we see that, and when his work is complete in us, there's nothing left to do but to simply rest in his peace, to praise him, because he was the one who chose us out and chose also to be our sacrifice so that nothing came between his children and himself. Election is simply that good news that Christ died for you and me, that this was always to happen because we are his children, we are God's children, that he loves us from eternity past unto eternity in the future. No matter our sin or our guilt, he loves us. He has a hand out to us, grabbing us and saying, yes, you, that one over there, yes, you. It's the love and leading of a shepherd for his sheep. It's the love that wrote our names in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It's the love of a shepherd, the Lamb of God, that Revelation tells us will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water. And as I would add, as only he can. Let's pray. Almighty God, before the foundations of the world, you did choose us. And Lord, we sometimes cannot see the plan. We cannot see your mystery, your mysterious purposes at work in our lives. But we do know this, that you are our good shepherd, that you lead your sheep, and that we can rest knowing that you are leading us home. Lord, bless us this evening. Give us peace in your love. Give us the confidence of our place so that we can be your instruments who will do your will here on earth as it is in heaven, as your adopted children. Amen.